Good morning. It is good to see y'all here today. One announcement, you've probably seen it on the screen. We have church conference tonight at 5:30. We have missed 4 months of church conferences, and we want to kind of catch up on what's been going on. I think we have a couple of recommendations, and we're going to look over the finances, which have been doing very well. The Lord's blessed. And so come tonight and be a part of that process. We appreciate you. Let's pray and invite God to be in our midst this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship time. Our Father, we acknowledge you today. I thank you for being our God, creator, investing in our personal lives, Lord God, so much so that you would send your Son to come to this world and to offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. Lord God, making the way of salvation that would come by grace through faith, which is a gift from you, that we might be able to trust you and experience forgiveness of sin and peace that passes all understanding. We pray now, Father, thanking you for the privilege that it is to come and worship you, to offer up thanksgiving and praise to you because you're God, and not just for what you've done, but because of who you are. And Lord God, we pray that you ignite our senses, that we might know you and experience you in a very real way this morning. I thank you for the truth that we'll be singing about in song. And as we pray and as we engage your word, Father, speak to our hearts. We look to hear from you this morning, and we want you to be in our midst. And so draw us near to you, be with us, and Lord God, draw us to yourself would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Church, as we come into this time of corporate worship together, I want to just read a verse here for us. This is Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises and performing wonders?" And in the first service, I had read several verses out of Isaiah chapter 40, and I'll just kind of sum them up. But God is speaking through Isaiah, saying, you know, who do you know who is like me, that stretched out the heavens like a sheet, and the people are like grasshoppers? That's how small you are. And I have caused the heavens to be a residing place for myself. Who will you compare me to? And so, church, the reason I say that is I want us to be encouraged this morning as we come together to worship and being reminded how big our God is, especially in days like this. There's still voices telling you what to believe from every side and every angle. And I don't want to really talk about any of that, but the fact that we hear those things, we need to remember that our God is bigger than anything that we face in this day, even death. Because for his people, even death does not overcome. We overcome death because of him. Amen? And so I want to invite you to stand with me as we sing of our great God and how indescribable he is.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. The stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamed. untamable. All struggle we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, you are amazing, God. Who has told every lightning bolt where it should go? Source to its life, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name.
Indescribable. He is amazing. And we're reminded in Romans chapter 3 of just how, Romans chapter 3 and verse 5, really, just how amazing he is. Romans chapter 3, 23, we are reminded that we have all sinned and fall short of his glory. There's nothing in us that should be loved by him. Nothing about us, nothing we have done, none of our talents, none of our abilities, none of our looks, none of it. But then in chapter 5, Paul reminds us, but God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the beautiful truth that we need to remember day in and day out. And as we come together to worship our God, that we're worshiping a God that he didn't find favor with us because we did enough. He didn't find favor with us because we sing well enough, or we sing loud enough, or we know all the words, or we do all the things, we check all the boxes. No, it's because he loved us first. Let's sing about that together.
There's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make like a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. Our Father turns his face away as wounds which mother chosen won bring many sons to glory.
Incomparable, indescribable. And we, as your people that you sought fit to choose, God, for no reason that we could give you, but Lord, out of the fullness of the mystery of your love, God, we thank you. We thank you. And God, as we come now into this time of opening your word and seeking your truth, we ask that by your Spirit's power within us, that you would stir our affections for you, that you would open our ears and our eyes to see and to hear the fullness of your truth, that we might be made further into your image. Lord Jesus, it is in your holy, precious name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Alec, Sheila. Marvelous paradox. Why should I gain from his reward? Cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have gained my ransom. Wow, that's a wonderful paradox, a mystery that the Lord has answered and we are grateful for. It was good to hear from the GAs, and thank you, leaders, who spent time ministering to them and allowing us to get a little piece of that as they shared with us. Tonight at the church conference, I believe there will be some reports, some of the ministries that took place, not all of them, but some of the ministries that took place during our time away, and so it'll be a reward for you to come. Today we resume with our series on qualifications for leaders in the church. And while we have been covering the qualifications for elders, leaders, overseers, pastors, in the first few weeks, covering verses 2 through 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we now come to the portion on deacons, and we'll not spend quite as long a time there because much of what has been spoken about the elders is basically repeated again for the deacons. There is only one qualification that's not there. We'll address that, and you've heard me speak to that already during the time in our series. But that office of eldership or overseer is distinctly designated and different from the deacon ministry. We'll look at that a little bit this morning, but the qualifications for those two offices, important offices in the church, are very similar and for very good reason. So we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and then verse 12 also. If you stand at this time while we read these words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in this letter, he writes in chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. Let me go down to verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue this examination, we seek your wisdom. And Father God, that you would direct our hearts and minds to be mindful of these qualifications, not only for persons that we would nominate to serve in our church ministry, but also for our own lives. That, Lord God, we would be living up to these qualifications, not because we have attained to them by efforts of our own, but because we are living according to the Spirit that you have put inside your people. And so, Father, help us to be dependent and leaning upon you in these days as we learn and as we grow in the image of Christ. We thank you for your presence in our midst now. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to have dominion in this hour. And, Lord God, that you would show yourself mighty. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I do want to note, as we begin this section, that the qualifications for leaders was listed before the qualifications for deacons. Now, there's a reason for that. Churches are to have leadership in place in the way of elders, overseers, and then deacons to serve and assist those leaders. And when you look at different passages of Scripture, and there's really not a lot of those, but other passages like Titus, which is only a couple of letters over. If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to turn to Titus chapter 1 for just a few moments. I want to read a few verses out of that letter that Paul writes to Titus in another setting, a different kind of ministry. Verse 5, he writes these things. This reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Now, that sounds very similar to the qualifications for elders out of 1 Timothy 3. But one thing that we'll notice is nowhere in the letter of Titus do we find Paul talking to him and giving a list of qualifications for deacons. And the reason is because the ministry that Titus was responsible for was a relatively new ministry. Paul had kind of skimmed through there. He really didn't stay in Crete very long, but established the gospel in the setting and then had some of his faithful people to go in there and begin establishing churches. As they established churches, he left Titus there to do this work of organization. And that's what this letter of Titus is about. He has enlisted Titus to enlist elders. And you notice elders is in the plural. Elders in every church in Crete. Well, the ministry is so new. First, you need leadership. Elders, overseers, pastors. And then once that's established, like in Ephesus, which is how the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy. Timothy is pastor at Ephesus, a church where Paul had been for quite a lengthy period of time discipling and establishing the church, teaching, then leaving Timothy, one of kindred spirit, one who was just like him, his son in the faith, to pastor that church. That ministry had been there a while. It had grown enough to where they needed not only elders, but then deacons to help minister in that setting. As the ministry grows bigger, as the numbers grow, the pastor's responsibility, the elder's responsibility would be that they would have need of help to administer those ministerial tasks. This all goes back to Acts chapter 6, where we noted early on in our study, while they weren't called deacons in that setting, the precedent had been set that the apostles would devote themselves to prayer and the preaching and teaching of the word, and they assigned others that would take care of service of the tables. Well, as ministry grows, and in those early days of the church, the ministry grew quickly, 2,000, 3,000 at a time, and so the numbers would begin to grow. The apostles would need help in ministering to all of those. They couldn't do it by themselves, even though there were 12 men. There would be thousands of people that needed attention, and so they would assign others to help take that task on. Eventually, that would be the office of deacon, and it would be more than just serving tables that would be needed regarding help. And so, first thing we notice here is that the elders are listed first, then the deacons, and that priority to get elders enlisted first and then to assign deacons to help and assist the elders in the work of the church. You might say, well, couldn't you just get anybody to do that? Well, that would be a failure and an error in the church. When you're talking about ministerial tasks, you want somebody who's qualified in the ministry to do just that. Someone that is able to be above reproach. And we'll look at these qualifications that are listed here for the deacons. And notice it says deacons likewise, comparing them to and equaling them to the qualifications that were listed for the elders. There's little distinction between the two except for the office that they've been called to. And the call to preach, the call to lead churches is a distinct call from the call to serve and assist alongside. Just as there are distinct services to lead music, there are distinct services to administer in an office. There are distinct purposes and positions. And in the early church, they noted the overseer as the episcopi. The Greek word for that would be assisted by the diakonos. And that word diakonos is the word for deacon or servant more often than deacon. In the New Testament, Paul, in his epistles, and note that Paul wrote many of the epistles in the New Testament. You go from Romans through the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and then the Thessalonian letters, and also here in the Timothy letters and Titus. He wrote an abundance of letters, and in all of those letters that he wrote, 21 times he uses that word diakonos, but only three of those times that he uses it, does he use it distinctly for the office of deacon? And when he does, it's always connected to the office of elder as the assistants, those who work together in that ministry that they've been assigned. The one is in, let's see, Philippians 1:1. In his introduction to in that letter, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The letter was to all the saints, and that letter of Philippians is a beautiful letter about joy, even in the midst of difficulty and persecution. All the saints in Christ Jesus are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons mentioned together, connected together. And then again in the 1 Timothy letter. Now, there is a reference in the Roman letter. We will address that next week, Romans chapter 16, that refers to a woman named Phoebe, who was identified as a servant, but also considered a deaconess, one who would serve in that particular church. And, of course, women were necessary in those days as well, because women needed ministry as much as men did, and it was not proper for a man to minister to a woman. So they had women that ministered, and we'll look at that a little more next week. But those are really the only three places that deacon is specifically identified and always connected to the overseers, connected to the leaders of those churches. Now, the main idea here, the office of deacon is always connected to that of overseer. And it's that way in the ministry as well. That the deacon does not serve outside of the connection to the overseer. The overseer is the leader, and the deacon serves alongside that overseer in order to help accomplish the ministry that has been called to that church. And overseers might lead the church, but it's the deacons who really serve alongside those elders, making sure ministerial tasks get done, assisting the elders in the work of the church. And again, that goes back to the Acts chapter 6 passage. It's kind of set the precedent for those that assisted. When they were called in Acts chapter 6, they were men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, that had followed Jesus. I mean, they knew the Lord, and they were faithful to do the task. They didn't just pick seven guys. They picked special men to serve in that kind of past, in that kind of work. Now, in the early days, with the Hellenistic widows needing help, making sure that they were fed, that there were other matters that came along, especially as the church grew. There would be visits to homes, new believers, discipleship opportunities, praying for the sick, helping to meet the needs of the needy, those who had need, making sure that goods were distributed to them. They would make reports and bring them back to the elders of things that needed, that those families might have needed. And so that was an important ministry, to have assistance that would take care of that. And remember, James, in his little epistle in chapter 5, verse 14, he makes a statement near the end of his letter and says, if any of you become sick, then let him call on the elders, and they will come and pray over you for healing. And so there was a ministry of elders, a plural, who were waiting, and for the really serious situations, a deacon would have visited, found out there was sickness there, would come back, get the elders would come back and pray with the individual. So they were the assistants in those kind of situations that would help. Today we have maybe modern needs, hospital visits, phone calls, checking on those that are absentees from the church role, managing distribution of help to the needy, assisting families that are in distress, visiting and protecting the elderly. You can think of any number of things, administrative tasks that need to be done that the pastor may not be savvy on, such as financial. We have many gifted men in our church who happen to be deacons and are serving on different kinds of committees and boards that help us to manage the work of the church that no pastor could do on his own. And so that was what was intended as the church began to grow. And the more people that you have, the more need there is for deacons. You call enough deacons to help with the number of, and measure to the number of people that you have in your church body that will need help in ministry. And so that is why from time to time we have a season where we call on the church to give nominations. And as you give nominations, we're hopeful that you've listened to the qualifications that are listed in Scripture. You're seeing that displayed in the name of the person that you're writing down. You see that in the life of the person, and you write their name down as consideration for serving as a deacon in our midst. And so it's very important that we know these qualifications and that we at least are reminded of them, because their character is going to be just as crucial and important as any pastor or elder that you have in your church. They're going to homes. They're visiting with people. They're praying with folks. They're listening to issues that they can bring back to the church for ministry. You need people that are dependable and people that are above board, people that love the Lord and love God's people to do that. And so as we look at these qualifications, keep all of that in mind. Again, verse 8 says, deacons likewise. Again, paralleling and mirroring what has already been spoken regarding the elders. And having listened to the list in Titus, Much of that matches what is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, regarding the elders there. So deacons likewise, men of dignity. And that word dignity is also described by the phrase worthy of respect, someone that is serious-minded. We found that in reference to the elders, that he would, as he managed his household, I believe it's in verse 4, keeping his children under control with all dignity, very same word, that they see him with respect and they respect him. Same thing would be true of a deacon, that he would be a man of dignity that would have respect of those that he served in. And we'll find also in his home as well that would be the same kind of qualification, that he manages his household well and managers of his children and households. So would need that kind of dignity and respect as they serve faithfully. And of course, as serves among the peers in the church, they would certainly need that kind of respect as well. Not double-tongued. In the old cowboy movies, which are not PC anymore, the Indian would say, white man speaks with forked tongue. And that means that he would say one thing and do another thing. He would lie. We certainly want our servants in the church to be honest and to follow up on what they say they will do as they go and minister in houses, or they make contacts for the elders, bring back reports to them that if they make a comment within the household and say, we are going to look into this and make sure that we can minister to you, that they do just that when they come back to the church. They talk to the pastor, they talk to the leadership, and that particular issue gets followed up on because they haven't said one thing and done another. In my outreach training that I do for faith, I teach the very same thing. If you go and sit in a home, your team of three is sitting in a home, you're ministering to someone, and you find out a need in that situation, you come back and report it to us so that we can follow up on what you told them we would do or what we would try to do. Follow up on it. Don't be double-tongued, but follow up on what you're going to do. Don't just speak out of school and make promises you can't keep, but do your best to follow up on those things. Not addicted to much wine. We spent quite a bit of time on this particular qualification regarding elders, as we talked about them being sober-minded. This is the main idea. It's found in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, that someone who's leading in the church should be able to have their faculties about them so that they can make decisions and choices that will honor the Lord, that will honor the ministry, and that will help those who are in need to participate in any activity that would put you under the control of mind-altering substances, whether it be alcohol or drugs or anything else, would be detrimental to the ministry, would be detrimental to meeting the needs of those in your congregation. And while you want your elders to be like that, you certainly want your deacons to be in that same kind of situation where they are sober-minded and they're clear-thinking and not allowing themselves to become addicted to or subject to any kind of substance that's going to hinder their reasoning abilities or their decision-making abilities. Not fond of sordid gain. We heard that in the qualifications for elders over in the Titus reading this morning, and the very same thing is true in this overseer qualification list that the Apostle Paul wrote for Timothy, that you not be one who is given to sordid gain or a love of money, a love of financial things, not greedy. It seems that greed is a large problem throughout Scripture. Even one of the servants of the prophets in the Old Testament, after the prophet said, I won't take money for doing this ministry, sent the person that was healed away, and his servant ran after him and deceptively used a ploy to say, you know what, my master had somebody come visit just after you left, and they have need of 5 suits and some food to minister to these people. And he got those goods and went and put them in his house. And, of course, the prophet realized and knew that he had done wrong, but that greed had gotten in the heart, even of a servant of God. It can happen. We can get caught up in covetousness. It's not hard to look at somebody else's lifestyle or goods and say, wow, I'd really like to have that too, especially if it's someone who's going and visiting in a home of someone that's elderly or someone that's vulnerable or maybe in a weak situation where they've lost a loved one and they're just vulnerable, and you go into that home and you're visiting to minister to them, and you find a way to take advantage. You don't want somebody that goes into a home and does that. So we need to watch the life of people to make sure that they don't have this impulse in them to get something that doesn't belong to them, especially when you're ministering to those who are weak and vulnerable and having difficulties in their lives. Now there's this reference to holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Some have taken this requirement to think that it implies that the deacon must be able to teach. And that is not what it means. Now, having said that, it does not mean that deacons can't teach. It doesn't mean that deacons can't be gifted to teach and should be teaching somewhere. In fact, I believe every believer, not just deacons or elders, but every believer ought to be able to articulate the gospel, what God has done in your life. You've heard me encourage you before, and I will encourage or exhort, however you look at it. Have a testimony ready at any given moment to be able to share your faith with somebody who might be inquiring. And when you get prepared, get ready, because it's going to happen. That somebody may be looking to have an experience with God or curious about why you live the kind of life that you live. Be ready to articulate that. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have been to seminary. You don't have to know every book of the Bible and the order they're in or all the kings of the Old Testament. You simply need to know what God did for you. If you're a believer, you've been born again, you have something to tell. You have a testimony. And so be ready to do that. And in the situation with a deacon, the qualification is that they hold to the mystery of the faith. They hold to the doctrinal truth of God's word and the gospel. And they don't deviate from that. They need to be somebody that's solid in agreement with the leadership in the church, agreement with the doctrinal beliefs of their church, so that they can represent the elder as they go and minister in the place and as they go and minister in homes. Listen, when we go and visit people, you have all kinds of manner of philosophy and thought and religious understanding. You need to be solid in the faith to go and visit with people in their homes, because people are all over the place with their religion. And they syncretize, that is, they mix and match things that they like out of certain religions, and that becomes how they live. You need to be solid enough. If we're going to have a representation of the church, you need to have a solid enough believer and person there who will hold fast to the truth of Scripture as they go and minister and represent your church. And so they need to hold to that. Paul likes to use this word mystery, and it was a mystery. Through the Old Testament, prophets would speak, and then they'd look back on it and they'd read it, and most of them probably said, "What did I just say? What does this refer to? Who is this talking about?" And yet, as you get through the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it becomes very obvious what the mystery was all about. It was Christ. And then you go back to the Old Testament, you begin looking through it, and you see Jesus is mentioned all through there, just in different forms and ways. Jesus is all through the Scripture. The very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created." And you get to the New Testament in the book of Colossians, and the Apostle Paul says, it's Jesus who was the Creator. You go to the Gospel of John, John's very first paragraph is that nothing was made that wasn't made by Him, the Word, Jesus. And so you have Jesus from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through it. He's just more revealed in the New Testament. It's kind of a mystery and a shadow in the Old Testament, but revealed. And that was Paul's favorite word, mystery. The mystery of the faith, the mystery of this truth, this body of truth in the gospel. And deacons ought to be holding to that and making sure that they walk in obedience to that body of doctrine as they serve and practice their faith before the world. And so churches need those kinds of men that hold fast to that truth. Then we find the next qualification here in verse 10. Let these first be tested. This was mentioned about the elders. Anybody that is called to serve in our midst needs to have their lives watched. We have bylaws in the deacon bylaws that say if we have someone that comes from another church and they've been ordained as a deacon in another church and our church would like to call them to serve, they have to be here for 6 months before we extend an invitation for them to join us so that we can watch their life. We can know who they are. Look, any church can ordain somebody and just have them come serve, but we need to be responsible for the ministry that takes place in this place. And so we watch the life, and then we make the determination from that. So this being tested does not mean they sit down with a piece of paper and have to fill in an exam. It means that their lives are being watched and observed to give evidence of those who might have these qualifications, so we might allow them and call them to serve in our midst. Look, it's a great privilege for us as a church to nominate those from our midst who fit the qualifications. But we should be very, very certain that what we have watched in that life matches with what God's Word says. And we, as we begin to write the name down, that we write down the name of those who fit with these qualifications as the Lord gives them to Paul, and then Paul to Timothy, and then to the church through the Scripture. We need to make sure that we're faithful to that, because it is a privilege. And note here, these be tested and let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach. Last week we talked about that word reproach. We don't use it very often in our vernacular in these days, but it is a word that connotes that great shame or a disgrace over something that's been done ungodly, in an ungodly manner. And we want to watch a life. Again, have a period of time where we are watching a life to make sure that this person's not given to falling into reproach and given to falling into gambling or to drunkenness or doing things that are improper sexually. We want to watch the life and make sure that there is no great fall that occurs. It is a tantamount disgrace for the church to have someone that's called to an office and then to come under shame. And it taints the name of Christ in the world. And so we need to be very, very careful that we are prayerful and that we are attentive to the details. And if we know something in a person's life that might cause them to tend to fall under something that would be a disgrace to the church, we need to withhold putting their name on a list to be considered. And so it comes responsibility of us as individual members of the church. You may have a closer contact with some of our members than the rest of us do. We need that kind of honesty to make sure that this life is beyond reproach. Listen, that doesn't mean perfect or without any kind of blemish, because that is going to happen in a life. But do they repent and do they turn from that and follow after the Lord? You can watch a life and see if that is the practice of the individual. Then I jump to verse 12, and we will get back to verse 11 next week. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife. And, of course, that was something that we talked at length regarding the elders early on. A husband of one wife, a one-woman man, as we noted it, and also good manager of their children, their own households. We did note that this was a reference to the moral dignity or the moral fidelity of an individual more than his marital status. And I noted the illustration of the individual that I knew from previous ministry who early on got married when he was young. His wife within 6 months left him, took all his stuff. He was in Bible college at the time. He went ahead and finished Bible college, found a woman that he could trust. He married her. At the time I knew him, was married for 42 years, had two grown daughters, both married and married to godly young men. No indication that this man would ever leave his wife, but his name came up several times in deacon consideration. And until the church was educated and began to see this model of a person who was faithful to his wife for a long period of time, they finally extended a call to him after I had left the ministry. And so we need to watch the life of the individual. And as best as we can determine through prayerful consideration, let the Lord lead in that process. Let them be committed to a woman and to a family, good managers of their children, so that their children respect them and honor them. That doesn't mean the children never get mad. It doesn't mean when they hit teenage years they're not going to be a little bit crazy, because that's going to happen for most part. It is rare when you find children that are just perfect all the way through. In fact, if you have those perfect children, I want to step aside and let you come address the crowd, because I have not seen them. But one who manages those situations well, Somebody who knows how to handle the situation when a teenager starts to get out of hand. How do you manage that? What are you doing with that? Are you neglecting it, turning your back on it, and saying, I'm not giving energy to this? Or do you give attention to it, and you lead them to where God wants you to lead, and you bring them back to the cross? That's managing. And we need to look for that in the lives of those that we would consider putting in relationship to a leadership in our church. And that was the same thing that was asked of the elders. It'll be qualifications of elders as well. They be steadfast in their home life and their marriage and also in their children's lives as well. So these elements that were found in the elders' life, their personal life, their church life, their home life, their public life, these are the very same qualifications we see here in the deacons' life as well. The qualifications for deacons is that they have a personal relationship with God, that they're steadfast in that. Their church life is above reproach, that they're not going to bring disgrace on the church. They're managing their homes well, and their relationships with others outside the church is honorable and respectful. We need to make sure that as we're watching the lives of those we would consider for leadership, that we find these elements above board. Now, I mentioned that diakonos earlier, mentioned at least 21 times in Paul's writings, but I did find that the word servant is mentioned at least 53 times in all the apostles. And most of the time refers to servants, generally speaking. Servants, and not always slaves, but servants in the church, lay people, those that may not be called to the office of elder or deacon, but still important in the kingdom of God. Because the church needs to look like a people of God, not just the leaders of the church. And so servanthood is what we're all called to. In fact, if you really want to get down to it, when we sit down and start writing out nominations for people that might fit in these categories, we ought to be able to write everybody's name in there. That doesn't mean we will. Doesn't mean everybody's called to the office. But we ought to all be embodying these qualifications. We ought to be living our lives above reproach, not given to drunkenness. Making sure that we manage our families well, that our church life is such that we live above reproach, and then our public life is one that is a testimony to Christ. These qualifications should be what the church looks like. And then from that, we can, without a bad conscience, sit down and write the name of an individual who could serve in our midst in the office of deacon or the office of elder. And so, keeping that in mind, I would like to just make this statement. As we look at that, and we see what God's looking for, the servants of His church, what's He looking for in your life? Is He looking for these things? Is He finding these qualifications? And if not, what's it going to take for me to give attention to that, you to give attention to that, so that you can see that Christ is being made fully in His image in your life? How can we do that? It becomes a matter of leaning upon Him. Jesus spoke in John chapter 15 about Him being the vine and those that are His people, the branches. The vine provides the power. The branch simply bears out the fruit. What that means is the branch doesn't produce an apple. It is the trunk, the vine, the power, the nourishment of the tree that produces the apple. The branch just provides the stem so that the fruit can come out. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the very same way. Jesus being that vine and His presence in us is the Holy Spirit is the one producing fruit. When you look at Galatians chapter 5, you find that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, faithfulness, patience, goodness, all those things I forget. 9 of them. It's fruit produced by the Holy Spirit, not by the believer, but the believer bears it out. As we're being changed in the image of Christ, we begin to show and display love and joy and peace and patience and faithfulness and goodness, self-control. those things begin to show. And as we, as trusted servants of the Lord, lean upon that Holy Spirit that has been given to us, the Holy Spirit who is, by the way, holy. He's what makes us holy. Christ's presence in us is what makes us holy. Nothing in us except Him. So it all comes down to what we emphasized at the very beginning of this series, and that is that you be born again. That you have admitted your sin to the Lord. That you have also acknowledged that it is Jesus Christ who died for that sin. And that by repenting of that sin and turning to Jesus Christ, you've subjected yourself to be under the dominion and the rulership of the Holy Spirit. No longer are you the boss of your life, but He's the boss. Paul said it another way in Romans chapter 10. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord, not you. Confess is to agree. Agree with God that Jesus is your Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and you'll be saved. It's really very simple. And if the Lord's stirring you to that, you will do it. If He's drawing you to Himself, that'll be exactly what you do. You will confess Jesus, agree with Him that Jesus is Lord, and you will believe that He has been raised from the dead. And you'll submit yourself to Him and allow that Holy Spirit. You'll abide in Him, and that Holy Spirit will produce that fruit to be borne out in your life. If you've not trusted Christ, I plead with you. If the Spirit's moving you, if you feel that the Lord is moving you, and you might say, well, how in the world do I know that? You'll know it. When the Lord starts dealing with your heart, He'll make you uncomfortable with how you are until you get where He wants you to be. I don't know any better way to explain it, except that God will invade your life and make you uncomfortable with who you are until you surrender to Him. And once you do, then you begin to experience the peace, the forgiveness of sin, the weight of the shame and guilt being lifted off of you. I felt it. I know it's not about feeling and emotion, but I felt the weight of my guilt being lifted off of me, and I felt freedom and peace for the first time in my life. And ever since then, I've never doubted that the Lord loves me. I plead with you, if you've never trusted Christ, trust Him. He will change you from the inside out. And you'll find yourself starting to live out qualifications you didn't know were possible because He is living through you. As we prepare and approach a time when we might be writing down nominations, I encourage you, watch one another's life, but watch your own life. Submit yourself to the Lord. Allow yourself to be used by Him. Let's take time to respond. I believe that's a big part of our worship experience. I'm going to come down to the floor level and put a mask on so I don't intimidate all you people. And the altar's open. Let's take time to respond to the Lord as we prepare to leave. Father, we thank You for the privilege that it's been to listen to Your word this morning, to sing praises to You. Lord God, to call out to You in prayer, to be equipped to be able to face this world and all that's going on around us. We thank You, Father, for this time with You. And we pray You accompany us as we move from this setting to the other settings You'll give us opportunity for this week. Now, as we have opportunity to respond, we pray You move us from where we are to where You want us to be. And it's to Your glory we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Brother Allen, let's stand together.
Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence on thee I bow.
Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare to depart from this setting into the rest of this day, we ask you, Lord, to keep us mindful of our standing before you, and thank you for Christ and his righteousness, his sacrifice, for providing us faith to believe, providing it all. Lord God, there's nothing that we've brought to the table except our blemished selves. And we thank you, Father, for salvation. Help us now, Lord God, to honor you by living a life that is unashamed to bear testimony about your goodness to us. And then, Lord God, to live out the kind of life that would show the world who Jesus is. You've given us that privilege. Help us to do that well. Thank you for being the vine and calling us to be branches. Every bit of fruit that comes forth, Father, is from your bounty. And may we never forget that. We humbly thank you for that, and we thank you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Come back tonight if you can and will for our church conference. Hear some good reports and be encouraged. God bless you.